All right. Good morning, everyone. Come on in and get settled in. We welcome you. So glad each of you are here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're honored that you're a part of our service this morning and trust that it'll be a blessing to you. In fact, if you're visiting with us, we would love to get to know you a little bit better. And that's what this little tear-off on the side of the bulletin is for. If you wouldn't mind taking that and giving us some information about yourself just so we can get better acquainted with you, and give that to somebody on the way out or drop it in one of the boxes on the way out. We just want to be able to minister to you. But we welcome you. Thank you for your presence with us. You can also use that, any of you, for prayer requests. We do take note of those and pray for the things that are submitted there. So please do that. Take out your bulletin and turn with me to the Book of Announcements. We have a number of things to go over here, and I want you to see them and not miss anything. First of all, tonight is the Awana closing ceremony, so I know you'll want to be here for that and encourage the clubbers with all the hard work that they've put in over the year, and just to celebrate that with them. Please remember to bring snacks. We don't have our Sunday evening meal, but we do have finger foods and so on to share. So based on what you bring. So bring snacks. You know the drill on that. Just bring things and plan to share and share in the fellowship afterwards tonight. Then also, next Sunday, our regular fourth Sunday fellowship meal will also be an opportunity for the youth group to have a bake sale and to raise money for youth camp. So be thinking about that. Plan to stay and stay for lunch and maybe help them out there as they continue to raise money for youth camp coming up at the end of June. And then as we said last week, we're taking pictures again for the picture board in the back. And if you're not on there and want to be, or you are on there and want to upgrade your picture free of charge, well, we welcome you to do that. Sheena Trahearn is set up in the back there to take pictures in the mornings early before Sunday school, or maybe during between Sunday school and church. So get with her, make an appointment to do that, and we'll get that taken care of for you. A couple of ministry opportunities. First of all, in-house, if you have gone through our child protection class and would be available one Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, to help out with the 2 and 3 year old class during Sunday school, we need you. So contact Sheena Daniel about that. Or is that supposed to be Sheena Trahearn? I don't know. Anyway, Sheena Daniel, is that right? And then the other opportunity is this week in the mornings from 9 to 11, the kids at Parson Hills Elementary are making their stick horses. This is an annual event. They make their stick horses, and they have the stick horse rodeo out at the rodeo grounds. If you want to help with that, contact Kathy Webster, and we can give you more information about that. Great opportunity to, again, just continue our relationship with that school and those students. And we're just very thankful for the opportunities the Lord continues to give us there. Upcoming events, notice there a couple of things. A Boundary Waters trip in July is available. We have a week there where we could bring some guys and maybe son, father, son, father, daughter. If you want in on that, talk to Phil Daniel about that. Ron Furman has a week there where he can take some of us up. So if that's of interest to you, take advantage of that. And then also, there's a golf scramble next Saturday, guys. Next Saturday, 8 o'clock, Stonebridge Meadows. Come on out. Plan to be there for that. It'll be a great time. We always have a great time. A little scramble, fun event. So if you can make it, sign up or get with Phil Daniel, let him know, get a head count, and plan to join us next Saturday for that. Well, this morning we welcome Joe Nowlin and Brenda, his wife. They're here from Grove, Oklahoma. He is trustee for the tri-state area, Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Louisiana, here for the convention this week, and he's going to be giving a presentation in a moment, and you'll have an opportunity to hear from him and also to contribute, to participate in that ministry, as we always do, receiving an offering at the end of our service. So we welcome you guys. Thank you for being here. So grateful for your ministry. Well, stand with me. I know that's a lot of announcements. Sorry about that. But stand with me, and let's just commit this precious time that we have together to the Lord. Father, we are grateful for the day and so grateful for the opportunity to be together as your people. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for what you have done for us in Christ, for redeeming us, for making us a people for your own possession. And so we just rejoice today to be your people. We look forward to all that you have for us as we really just gather in your presence to receive from your hand, Lord, as you minister to us by your Spirit through your word and even through one another, Lord, as we each minister one to the other, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And so we just commit this time to you, this whole day to you. Pray that Christ would be exalted through it all. And we pray it in his name. Amen.
Well, please remain standing. Take in your bulletins, look for this song insert that we have. And we're going to sing our first two songs off of this song insert. We're going to start with Jesus is Lord. And then we'll sing Jesus, Your Name. Let's start. Jesus is Lord. Let's sing together this morning. Jesus, your name.
Jesus, your name, bring thy peace, quiet my soul, treasures on me.
Welcome our Gideon speaker for today.
What difference can I make? Sometimes I'm overwhelmed and I have to ask myself that question. When I think of numbers like 84 million, that's the number of scriptures distributed by the Gideons last year. Or when I think of numbers like 2 billion, the number of scriptures distributed by the Gideons since 1908. Well, the Gideons International is an association of born-again business and professional men and their wives. And since 1899, our sole purpose has been sharing the gospel with the world. Today, we're organized in 200 countries and distribute scriptures in more than 90 languages. We place Bibles in designated traffic lanes of life, places like hotels and motels, hospitals and convalescent homes. We also distribute New Testaments to students in schools and colleges, to prisoners, and to police, fire, medical personnel, as well as men and women in the armed forces. And as members of local churches, we visit congregations like yours to let you know what we're doing with what you're doing through the Gideons International. Well, this morning, I'm here to ask you to partner with the Gideons, first of all, through prayer. We desperately need prayers. We need prayers to open doors. We need prayers for funds to purchase scriptures. Prayer makes a difference. I'm also here to ask you to give to the kingdom of God through the Gideons International. Even though we're placing or distributing more than two scriptures every second, that's actually 2.6 scriptures every time your heart beats. The need is even greater. And we need your help. If God has placed it on your heart, I would ask that you consider a financial gift, because every scripture we distribute and every salvation testimony is the result of the generosity of somebody just like you. New Testaments cost an average of $1.30, and 130 testaments in a box cost $130 to be sent and placed anywhere in the world. Gideon Hotel Bibles cost just $5, and one Gideon Hotel Bible has the potential to reach more than 2,300 people over the course of 6 years in a hotel room. You can also help purchase scriptures throughout the year by using the Gideon Card Bible program, and you have a display in your lobby out here. Each time you use that, it makes the Word of God available to another person that needs it in this world. Well, a few minutes ago, I asked the question, what difference can I make? I have today with me one of my prized possessions in life. It's a little Spanish New Testament. This was given to me by a fellow Gideon, a friend of mine. And you might say, what's so special about that little New Testament? It's all worn out. Well, this New Testament came out of a jail in Honduras. They were replacing the Testaments with New Testaments, and so they took the old ones out, and he brought this one home, and he gave it to me. And what's so special about it is, when you open the back of this New Testament, there is name after name of men whose lives were changed for eternity by reading this little copy of God's Word. You open the back of it, and there's another many names of men whose lives were changed for eternity by reading this little copy of God's Word. This morning I'm here to say thank you on behalf of these men, because it's the generosity of somebody just like you that made it possible for them to have this. And I like to believe, as I look out here in the congregation, Pastor, that it's somebody in here that these men are going to come up to them in eternity in heaven and say, thank you for sharing so I could have a copy of God's Word. What difference can I make? About this time a year ago, Brenda and I were in Birmingham, Alabama. It was one afternoon. We were downtown and eating at a Mexican restaurant for lunch. Our waiter's name was Chin in a Mexican restaurant. We had our lunch, and at the end of lunch, Chin came up to us and said, "Would you like some dessert?" And we said, "No, we're full. We really don't want any dessert." He said, "Could I tell you about our desserts?" I said, "Sure, go ahead." He started telling us about the desserts, and he told us about several of them. They all sounded great. And then he started telling us about their apple pie. He said, "We have apple pie, and it is the greatest." Said it has walnuts on it, it has caramel sauce on it, that it is heated up, has cinnamon on it, and then we put a big scoop of ice cream on top of it. And we will never forget what Chin said. He said, "Everyone needs to experience a piece of this apple pie at least once in their life before they meet their maker." Brenda and I looked at each other, and we knew God was telling us we needed some apple pie. And we ordered a piece of it, and we ate it. He came back to bring us our bill a little bit later. I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out a little New Testament. I said, "Chin, you told us about your apple pie. You told us how everyone needed to experience a piece of that pie before they meet their maker. I said, Chin, I want to give you a little gift." I said, "It tells about Jesus." I said, "Everyone needs to experience Jesus before they meet their maker." Brenda and I were able to share with him. We shared the plan of salvation in the back of it. And Chin told us, he said, "I don't know. That was for me to do something here would make my daughter so happy because she thinks I'm a heathen." I said, "Chin, we're all heathens without Jesus Christ." We shared with him a little bit more. I said, Chin, "Would you like to pray to have Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior today?" And he thought for a moment. He said, "I could do that. I could do that." There in the restaurant, we prayed with Chin. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Congregation, I want to say thank you on behalf of Chin for your support of the Gideons International. What difference can I make? Maybe you need to ask the young man that was walking across the college campus several years back in Oklahoma City. He and some of his buddies had gotten in trouble in his fraternity, had gotten in trouble with the school, and so as a PR stunt, they decided that they would start a Bible study. So one day he's walking across the campus to meet his friends to organize this Bible study. And all of a sudden he says, "Oh Lord, I don't even have a Bible. What am I doing?" And just about that time, a man in a business suit with a tie stuck his hand out and put a little green New Testament in his hand. He went on to meet with his people. He read that New Testament. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He then went on to go to Bible college and has since then founded what is commonly known as the largest and fastest growing church in the United States, Life Church. His name is Craig Groeschel. But you know, there's more to that story. Craig went on to, with his people and his church, to found an app for your smartphones and for your tablets. And we all have one of these. And this app is the YouVersion Bible app. Most of you in this room probably have that on your smartphone. When they founded this, they asked him, they said, Craig, why don't we charge 99 cents or a dollar for the downloads? Anybody would pay that for that and what you're getting. And he made a comment. He said, how could I ever charge for the Word of God when it was so freely given to me? To date, there have been over 200 million downloads of that Bible app. And so this morning, congregation, I want, on behalf of Craig Groeschel, I want to say thank you, because a little Gideon Bible changed his life. On behalf of the thousands upon thousands of people attending Life Church, I want to say thank you, because it has affected their lives. And on behalf of the 200 million people that have been able to download a copy of God's Word because someone made a little New Testament available to them, I want to say thank you. What difference can I make? I'd say that Bible that placed in the jail in Honduras made a difference. The New Testament we gave to Chin made a difference. And the Green New Testament given to Craig Groeschel made a difference. Congregation, are you ready to make a difference this morning? At the end of the service, there'll be Gideons at the door. And if you'd like to give to the Gideons, you may leave an offering there. We'll receive that offering. If you write a check, you can write it out to the Gideons International. And there's also a credit card application, or a place to fill out for a credit card donation in your bulletin if you'd like to. I say thank you for your support.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this ministry, for the Gideons, for the work that they do. Thank you for the part that we can have in that work. We know that it is through you that people are saved, and it's that your word will not come back void. Thank you for the testimonies that we heard today of that. In your name we pray. Amen. If the choir would come, we're going to sing a song based on John 15, 4 through 5, Abide in Me. Choir, please come.
Thank you.
Please stand and take your hymnals. Turn to 382. 382, and we'll sing together, Be Thou My Vision. To Children's Church.
Well, take your Bible now and turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 was the famous missionary martyr Jim Elliot who said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that is almost verbatim the message of our text this morning in Philippians chapter 3. It is almost verbatim the testimony of Paul. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But it raises a question, and I think it's a very important question, a very practical question for all of us to think about and know the answer to. What exactly do we gain? What did you, when you became a Christian, what did you gain that you cannot lose? Almost everyone, I think, speaks of Christianity in terms of what we give up, what we lose, what we can no longer do. I don't want to become a Christian. Christians don't get to have any fun. You can't drink, you can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't go to movies, you can't cuss, you can't even listen to country music, man. Look at all we have to give up. What do we gain? It's a fair question. In fact, it's a question that came up in Matthew chapter 19. You remember the conversation with the rich young ruler. He had come to Jesus asking what he must do to receive eternal life. And Jesus said, you know the law. Keep the commandments. And he said, I have all my life. So Jesus said, then here's what you do. Sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the man went away grieving because he had a lot of possessions and he wasn't willing to do that. Jesus exposed his lack of faith. He didn't really trust God. He was trusting in the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus also exposed the true nature of his heart. He didn't keep the commandments because the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And his choice, hanging on to his possessions, proved that he really didn't do that. So in that teachable moment, Jesus turned to the disciples then and said, truly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is, in fact, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then the Bible says, when the disciples heard that, they were astonished. Which is, putting it mildly, the translation should be more like they were blown away. They were violently shaken. Because they understood the implications of what Jesus was saying. Here is a man who comes to you asking, what must I do to be saved? I mean, and you blew it, Jesus. You had a fish on the line and you let him off. All you had to say is, with every head bowed and every eye closed, pray this prayer after me. And you'd tell him, leave everything and follow me. Walk away from all the stuff you've worked for, all the stuff you love, all the stuff you've acquired. Just walk away and follow me. That's what you have to do. Then who can be saved? They asked. And Jesus said, that's right. Now you're getting it. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then Peter, who was never too embarrassed to ask what everyone else was embarrassed to ask, said to him, behold, we have done that. We have left everything to follow you. Maybe we didn't have as much as that guy, but we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? What do we gain? So I say to you, it's a fair question, isn't it? What do we gain? And Jesus said, truly, I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only that, but everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms or fishing boats for me, for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. So it's a fair question. What do we gain? And every sincere disciple who's ever truly counted the cost to follow Christ has asked that question. We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And in the context of Philippians chapter 3, Paul is also answering that question. In fact, we could see parallels. Paul is the rich young ruler who didn't go away grieved because God did the impossible in his heart and life, and he gave what he could not keep to gain what he cannot lose. We've already seen what he lost, what he gave up that he could not keep. Verses 4 through 7, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Those things which were gain to me, I now view properly as loss. In the ledger, in the profit and loss columns, all of those things go in the loss column, and all the things that I once viewed as worthless now move to the gain column. So what are those things? What do we gain when we come to Christ? Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What do we gain? Well, here we see what Paul gained, don't we? He gained Christ and all that comes with Christ, the knowledge of Christ, verse 8, the righteousness of Christ, verse 9, the power of Christ, verse 10, and the glory of Christ, verse 11. This is what we gain. Or to put it another way, this is the Christian life. Right? I mean, this is what it means, really, to be a Christian. This is Paul's view. This is Paul's description of the Christian life. It means to know Christ. It means to trust the righteousness of Christ. It means to follow the pattern of Christ's death and resurrection in your own life, daily dying to self and then living by the power of his resurrection. It means to persevere and endure all things in the hope, the certain hope of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's view of the Christian life. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is how he described his own experience. And we know what's coming in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So his view of the Christian life and how it's to be lived is to be our view of the Christian life and how we live it. So let's understand what he's saying here. First of all, the Christian life is to know Christ. That's our first gain. Knowledge. Knowledge. Again, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Literally, in view of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So what do we gain? Knowledge. The knowledge of Christ. That's what the Christian life is. Knowing Christ, living in the knowledge of Christ. And that's not just a factual knowledge, is it? Knowing about him. Although that's an essential part of it. We know the truth about Christ. We have the scripture and we study the scripture to know Christ, who he really is and what he did and what he said. All of our knowledge comes from the truth Scripture reveals about him, but that knowledge isn't merely factual. It's personal. It's relational. We have a personal relationship with Christ. It's the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so it's personal, it's relational, it's experiential knowledge. I don't just know about him, I know him personally as my Lord. It's interesting. The Scripture speaks of believers as those who've never seen Him but believe in Him, those who've never seen Him but love Him, and we've never seen Him but we know Him. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? Believing in Christ, loving Christ, knowing Christ. We know Christ. And we know Him how? We know Him as Jesus, my Lord. It's personal. Thomas had it right, John 20:28. My Lord and my God. And that was but an echo of Psalm 63:1. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. Personal, experiential, relational knowledge. It's an intimate relationship. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? Do you understand that? The Christian life is not do's and don'ts. The Christian life is not rules and regulations and restrictions. That would put it all back in the same category of the things Paul mentions in verses 4, 5, and 6 that he now counts as rubbish. No, it's not rubbish. It's a relationship. It's not rules. It's not man-made restrictions, regulations. It's a relationship with Christ. It's knowing Christ, knowing Him as Savior, Jesus, and as my Lord, the Lord of my life. And that is life's greatest gain, isn't it? That is the ultimate treasure, to know Christ, to know the Lord. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So eternal life is knowing God, and knowing God is knowing Christ. And that's our life, being in Him. And so the whole Christian life is pursuing that relationship and enjoying that fellowship with Christ. 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's a life of knowing Christ and enjoying fellowship with Christ, and then constantly for our whole life long growing in that relationship. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? Knowing Christ, living in this constant fellowship with Him, and then growing in that, growing in our knowledge of Him more and more. And Paul says that knowledge has value. It has surpassing value. The value of that surpasses the value of everything else. Nothing is more valuable than knowing Christ. In fact, He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but, what? Rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now that sounds quite British, doesn't it? Rubbish. A wee bit of rubbish there. But we all know what he means by that. Garbage. Trash. In fact, the Greek word can even mean dung, excrement. The word is actually, just a bit of trivia here, it's actually an abbreviation. The word itself is an abbreviation of a phrase that meant to be thrown to the dogs. It's what you would throw out. It's the table scraps that you would scrape off the table into a bucket and then whoosh, sling out the door to the dogs, throw out into the street. And again, it's a subtle stab at the Judaizers, the Jewish false teachers that he mentions in verse 2, where he says, "Beware of the dogs." So all those accolades he mentions, all the accomplishments, all these things he pursued and treasured, what's he saying? They're for the dogs. Throw them out to those dogs. That's what they're worth. Rubbish. Compared with the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I gladly part with such trash that I may gain this ultimate treasure. So that's the whole Christian life then, see? It's knowing Christ. Are you a Christian? It's really simple to evaluate that. It's simple to answer that. Do you know Christ? Is that the consuming passion and pursuit of your life? To know Christ. To grow in your relationship with Christ. That's what a Christian is. That's what the Christian life is. When you're a true Christian, that nothing has more value than that. I mean, nothing has any value compared to that. Your whole life is about knowing Christ as your Savior and Lord. So that's the first gain. We gain knowledge. Secondly, we gain righteousness. Okay, not only the knowledge of Christ, but in fact the righteousness of Christ, verse 9, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law keeping, is what he means, Torah observance, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, this is a remarkable verse. Someone has said this is a little meteorite from Romans. And that is true. This is a little chunk of Romans broke off and fallen here into the middle of Philippians. Because the whole theme of Romans is justification by faith, right? The righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes not from works, not from me keeping the law, but the righteousness which comes from God by faith. Imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness imputed to me when I believe on Him. God counting my faith as righteousness. That's justification by faith. That's the classic doctrine of Paul laid out so clearly in Romans, beautifully condensed here into one single verse. And so there's two kinds of people, and it's not Jew and Gentile, or male and female, or slave and free. It's those who are found in Christ and those who are not found in Christ, which is those who have a righteousness of their own derived from whatever standards, perhaps law-keeping like Paul, and those who have a righteousness not their own, a righteousness which comes from God through faith. Now, by righteousness here, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about being right with God. Whenever you see the word righteousness, just think of it that way. Being right with God. That's what he means. How can any sinner be right with God? That's the question. How can any sinner ever be just? Justified. Right? Declared righteous. How can that be? Not by works of the law. Never. All such righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In Galatians 2:16, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So no one, not even Paul, not even the other rich young ruler, could be justified by law, by works, only by faith in Christ. He is the righteousness that we don't have. And when by faith we put our trust in Christ and His righteousness, not our own, God declares us right with Him. Simply by faith. Not because we're righteous, but because we're trusting in Christ who is righteous. And that's the gospel, isn't it? I mean, that's why it's good news. God provides the very righteousness we need. God provides the righteousness that His justice demands. And all we have to do is trust His provision, Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by His doing you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, when we are found in Him, then His righteousness is found in us. And He becomes to us righteousness from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains how that worked. He made Him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, God put our sin on Christ and condemned Him for it, and He puts Christ's righteousness on us and justifies us for it. That's how it works. So that God is both just and the justifier of him who has faith in Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian, see? To be a Christian doesn't mean we don't sin. To be a Christian doesn't mean we're perfect. To be a Christian doesn't mean that we're righteous. We certainly aren't self-righteous. It means that we are trusting in the righteousness of Christ that comes from God to us through faith. We are seeking only then to be found in Him. That's all. Because to be found in Him is to be right with God. We become righteous because Christ becomes to us righteousness from God, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So again, are you a Christian? Are you trusting in the righteousness of Christ as the basis for your right standing with God? Well, that's what we gain in Christ, righteousness. Third, power. The power of Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, even the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Now, he's not talking about the resurrection yet. He talks about that in verse 11. So what's he talking about in verse 10? Well, what he's talking about in verse 10 is the Christian life. Now. And this is why the rich young ruler wouldn't come to Christ. This is why Peter said, then who can be saved? This is why Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. They can't do it. They won't do it. Why? Because coming to Christ means death. That's what becoming a Christian means. You die. It means sharing His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That's what Jesus was saying all through His ministry. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In fact, He said, he who does not take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me. If you're not willing to die, you have no part in me. The Christian life is then a life of dying. Dying to self every single day. Well, and then what? And then living in the power of His resurrection. In other words, we're the living dead. See, this whole dreaded zombie apocalypse, it's here. You're it. Okay? You are the living dead. As A.W. Tozer said, the same cross that saves us slays us. Christ died, we died with Him. And we continue to do that, don't we? Every single day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Daily. So do you if you're really living the Christian life. You don't do what you want to do every day. You die to what you want to do every day. You don't get to say what you want to say every day. You die. And don't say what you really want to say. Right? You die to self. That's the Christian life on a daily basis. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. Pick it up in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels, why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always, verse 10, carrying about in the body, what? The dying of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See, that's how we live the Christian life. Always dying, and then the life of Jesus living in us and through us. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's the Christian life. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Philippians 3:10. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ by dying daily and then living by the power of His resurrection. In other words, this is Philippians 3:10's version of Galatians 2:20. Remember Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's it. I'm crucified with Christ, which means I'm dead. But the life that I live by His life in me and through me. That's it. And so I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. And so how do I live? Well, I live by faith. I live by the life of Christ in me. I live the crucified life by the power of the risen Christ. That's how it is. And so the Christian life is nothing less than the life of Christ in you, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You take up your cross, you die to self daily, constantly, and then in that posture, you go on living by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. How many of you have learned how to do that? How many of you have learned that the Christian life is not hard? It's impossible. Okay? You cannot do it. He does it by His presence and His power in you. What power is that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You remember Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened and so on, that you may understand, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. What power are you talking about? The power that's in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What's Paul saying there? I'm praying that you would grasp the power, the surpassing power of God that's at work in your life. What power are you talking about? The same power that raised Jesus. That's the power of God that's at work in you by His Spirit who indwells you. So we live the Christian life not by our own strength. We live it by the strength of His might, by the strength that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. That's how we live this life. It's the power of Christ. So understand, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just prove something, that we too shall rise. It provides something. The power that we need to live this life of dying daily to self. So who cares what we lose, right? Look what we gain. The knowledge of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the power of Christ. What else? The glory of Christ. Verse 11. We gain glory. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I mean, this is the anticipated payoff of the Christian life. This is how we do it. This is how we suffer. This is how we go on. This is how we continue. This is how we count all things lost. This is how we endure. This is why we can forsake houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and farms and fishing boats for His name's sake, because of this hope set before us, the hope of eternal life, eternal glory. Jesus rose, and so shall I. So to be a Christian means that you are living day by day through all the trials, all the afflictions. You're enduring all of whatever hardships come upon you. You go through all of that. How? Being sustained by the hope of glory, eternal life, resurrection life. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, then we are of all men most to be pitied. But there is a resurrection. And so we're of all men most to be envied. So we live in the hope. Jesus rose, and His resurrection is the first fruits of many more to come. And so we live in that hope, hope that will not disappoint, the hope of attaining to the resurrection out from the dead. That's why Romans 8:18 is true. I can consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:16 is true. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Oh, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. We don't look at the temporal things, but the eternal things. It's the hope of glory. It's the hope of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That's what sustains us through it all, doesn't it? Knowing, as Paul will say at the end of this chapter, look at verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, even by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." Is this your life? Does any of this resonate with you? Are you a Christian? Are you consumed with knowing Christ and growing in that relation? Is that the thing that has surpassing value to you? Are you trusting in God's promise to count you righteous just by faith in Christ? Are you living the crucified life by the power of His resurrection? That the only way to explain your life, the only way to account for how you keep doing it, is the power of the risen Christ in you? Are you sustained by the hope of glory, by the hope of being raised from the dead to inherit eternal life? That's what we gain. So Jim Elliot was right, wasn't he? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you want to be a Christian, if you have questions about that, want someone to talk to, someone to pray with you about that, our prayer room is open this morning, out the back, through the foyer, down the hall to the right. Someone will be there to visit with you, pray with you. If you have any questions about baptism or becoming a part of our church, we invite you to come. Father, do the impossible in each of our hearts and lives. Open our eyes to the true treasure of gaining Christ, that we might know Him. We might be clothed in His righteousness alone. We might live by the power of His resurrection in the hope of eternal life, eternal glory. How rich we are in Christ. We thank You this morning for Him and Your work in our lives through Him. We pray all this in His name.
Please stand and turn to number 608. We are a Bible church, and the Gideons are a Bible ministry, so I think it's fitting that we would support them. If you're scribbling furiously during this last song, I will overlook it. I know it would be an encouragement and a help to them if you would participate in their ministry. You may need to, because I picked a hymn that is maybe less familiar, number 608, but we'll sing through it. It's a good blessing by John Newton, the same author as Amazing Grace. So let's sing together number 608. I'll just close with the words of this hymn. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Yours.